every hour. O God Most High, to you I bend my knees, to you I cry. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. For now, oh, Heavenly Father, I live in thee. I need thee every hour. Your word you give, that I may know your ways, and for you live. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. For now, oh, Heavenly Father, I live. I need thee every hour, the old man dead. Oh, may I find my all in Christ the head. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee.
Just screaming for modulation, isn't it, on the last verse? Make a note. Well, I've got quite a few things to tell you about this morning. Oh, man. We've got a music night coming up, and that's coming up this coming Saturday, May 11th at 6 p.m. Of course, our paid staff is going to take care of setting that up and tearing down. No, we don't do that. We're the paid staff. So we do need helpers for setup and for refreshments. I'm assuming from the announcement, it says setup and refreshments on Tuesday and Saturday. I'm assuming really that just the setup on Tuesday, unless, do we have refreshments on Tuesday? Okay. Setup on Tuesday. And then, you know, on Saturday, we have people watching over the refreshments and whatnot. So we do need helpers for that still. If you would like to and you're able to, please meet with Robert Donahue. She's, huh? Oh, okay, got it. Okay, Robert Donahue back at that giveaway board, okay? In case you haven't heard already, I hear it spread like wildfire, the teachings from our weekend on Heavenly Ambassadors are now available on the website under Recorded Teachings, Camps, and Seminars, okay? Bookstore's open today, right after the morning fellowship, and guess what I have here in my grubby little paws? Family camp registration, they're going to be available, the hard copies available in the lobby today after the close of our fellowship. Online forms will be available, but not till next week, okay? But these are available today. Family camp is going to be great this year. It's going to be one that I don't know a Christian who would not benefit from the topic of this year's family camp. And much like our weekend, those of you who were there, the opening session, I asked them how many of them thought they knew what the weekend was about, and they were all wrong. Some of you may look at the verses we're covering and think you know what family camp is about. You're probably wrong. So you've got to go there to find out, though, whether you're right or wrong. So I encourage you to be a part of that. It's always such a wonderful time. If you've been to family camps before, you know that. If you haven't, I encourage you to check it out. And I wanted to let you know something else. I thought this was probably the best time to let you know. I'm not going to be here up front anyway till the end of June. We've got some other wonderful teachers teaching in May, and then at the end of May, I'm going away for a week with the family, And then for the first time in 35 years, I'm taking 3 weeks just to pray and get into God's word and get quiet and be removed from all electronic devices. And I could tell them the story, I guess. Those of you who've been married a long time like us, 375 years going on. Kathy tried to brag about how helpful I am. She's much more helpful. And she looked me in the eye a couple months ago and said, "You need to take some time off." And I said, "Yeah, I could probably get a weekend here." She said, no, you need to take some time off." And I said, "I don't know if I have a week open." She goes, "No, you need to take some time off, like 3 weeks." And I said, "I mean, we've never been apart more than 10 days, I think, since we've been married." And so that was weird, plus 3 weeks. And I said, "There's no way I got 3 weeks open on the calendar." Then I went and opened my calendar, and guess what? I had 3 weeks open. And then, of course, it was, well, you know, finding a place where you'd want to stay for 3 weeks might be beyond our budget. And then, so when that was my objection, I said, okay, here's another reason I can't go. Then one of our believers came up to Kathy and said, "You know, we've got this house in Maryland on the Potomac River that's sitting there empty. So if you guys ever need it for anything, so it's on the Potomac River with a boat and a dock." And I didn't say I'd disconnect myself from boats and docks. But anyway, that's the first 3 weeks of June. That's where I'll be, and that's the purpose of it. If you could remember to be praying for me, that'd be wonderful. You know, nothing's going bad. Just, I guess my wife sensed that something's about to go bad. So I'm, you know, just, I think a big part of it is this church has grown so rooted that we can afford to take that time just for my personal growth without suffering any losses here. In fact, there may be gains. But if you would be praying for me during that time, and you know, during that time, you're going to be hearing some great word of God. In May, we're covering, beginning today, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. In June, we'll be covering Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Those of you who know God's word know those are pretty significant in the life of the Christian. And then at camp, we'll be handling Thessalonians, but from a particular perspective. So that's what you have to look forward to. And I just wanted to let you know because, you know, this is our church. I didn't want you wondering where I was or what I was doing, and that's where I'll be, and that's what I'll be doing. And again, I appreciate your prayers, okay? So with that, oh, the photo gallery from the workday's up there, okay, online. Any other announcements? No? Okay. Marriages, babies, no. You know, I was going to say it's one of those Sundays. It always seems to be one of those Sundays when I'm up here. I don't know why that is. But I do know, before Katie comes up to teach God's word this morning, we're going to sing number 110, "Since I Have Been Redeemed." We're just going to sing the first two verses, okay? The first two verses, number 110, "Since I Have Been Redeemed."
I will glory in my Savior's you, Tom and Leon. God bless everybody. So this morning, what Tom had already talked about, what we're going to be getting into, is the continuation of the New Testament overview. And what we're going to be looking at and starting to get into are these church epistles. Epistle just means letter. And these are letters directly to the church, which is for you and me. And there are 9 of them. There's Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And like I said, these are unique in the Bible because they are written directly for us, and everything in it applies to our lives right now. Like Hannah taught last week, there in the Old Testament, not everything applies to me. And so if I try to make that apply to me, I will fail as a Christian. But everything in the New Testament, church epistles, they do directly apply to me. And some of these church epistles are more doctrinal, more reproof, and more correction, depending on the church epistle. Before we go into Romans, go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. Second Timothy 3:16, we've been reading this one a lot lately. It says, all scripture. Actually, I'm going to read this out of the King James Version. Most of the time I'll be reading out of the NIV. But it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God has given us his word, and it is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine, again, it means teaching. For us as Christians, the doctrinal teachings that are laid out are regarding Jesus Christ and how that applies to me. But there's also reproof. And what reproof is, if you're doing the wrong thing, it's helping you get right back on track. And there are certain church epistles that are for that, that are more geared toward that. All the church epistles will do these things, doctrine, reproof, correction, but some of them are more geared toward it than others. And then the last one, correction, is to straighten back up. And it's different from reproof because it's not correcting what you're doing as much as it is the doctrine that you're believing. For the correction, it's when you get off track on what you're believing. And so there's correctional epistles that help in that. And all of these things, the doctrine, reproof, the correction, they're all for the training, right? For, what does it say there? Instruction in righteousness. That word instruction is training. It's a training of a child. All of these things are needed for instruction or training in righteousness. And what's cool, God is so wise, is that some of these church epistles are geared toward more of these things than others. And so what we're going to be getting into this morning with the church, with the book of Romans, and you can go ahead and turn there, this book of Romans is more doctrinal. It sets out the teaching of what Christ has done for believers and specifically showing us our righteous standing before God and that it's by faith and not by works. And, you know, I do want to say before we start here that sometimes we as Christians shy away from certain sections of the Bible that are a little bit more meaty. And that are a little bit, that take a little bit of thought. I like Psalms. I read Psalms a lot. Some of you might read some Old Testament scriptures more because it has more of a storyline, or Acts because it has more of a storyline. If I avoid these church epistles, I'm avoiding the solid foundation of doctrine that God wants me to have in my life. And so it's not something that we want to shy away from. It's not something that we want to avoid. It's something that we want to dive into. This is the bread and butter of Christianity. And if I don't have this, I'm not going to be able to live the life that God has called me to live in complete freedom and victory and assurity. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, you can just listen. I'm just going to read this. it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The only foundation that we have is Jesus Christ. And that verse is in a section where it's talking about people ministering God's word. And that what I want to lay down as a minister of God is the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. But as a believer, we want to continue to build that solid foundation in our lives by continually going back to the scriptures myself. You know, I'm so thankful that on these Sunday mornings, we have teachers who come up here and they teach God's word to the best of their ability. And we have all received, and I know personally I have grown, I would not be here, I would not believe the things that I believe and stand on the word of God without the help that I've received from teachers. But I also wouldn't be here, and I wouldn't be standing on God's word in the way that I am, and hopefully it grows more, because I definitely haven't arrived to that where I want to be. But I have to continually go back to the scriptures myself, and I have to continually go back and rebuild and build again and build further the solid foundation of Jesus Christ so that I can live out what God has called me to. Because like we've been talking about on Sunday mornings and heard many times, God hasn't called us to be fake Christians who, you know, you put a pin in you and you shrivel up, because really what you're offering is empty works or just a show. He wants solid children. God wants his children to stand and to live the life they've been called to, really, like really, 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 not fake stuff. And so in order to do that, I have to have something solid in my heart and in my soul. And the only way that that can be built, yes, I can receive from teachers and thank God for teachers. But I also can go back to his word myself, because you know what? I've been given the spirit. I have his spirit in me, and it allows me to know the deep things of God. And you've received it too if you've believed on Jesus Christ. So you can understand the deep things of God too. Don't let anybody or yourself talk you out of that. You can receive from God. His word is not for the scholars. It is not for those who go to certain schools or who have a certain IQ. It is for all of his people to know and understand, because he loves you, he cares for you, and he wants you to grow up. He wants us to stand, and he has equipped us to do so. Romans. So today, what we're going to be looking at, like I said, is Romans. And my job this morning is not to go on tangents, just to stick to the plan. We are going to be looking at an overview of Romans. And this is going to be part one of two. I'm not going to cover it all today. But we're going to go through an overview of Romans so that when you go back to God's word yourself, it helps to know, oh, this is, when I'm reading it, oh, this is what the section, this is what I should be getting out of it. And lo and behold, that's what I should be getting out of it. It's to help with that. It's to help you in your personal time with God in his word. And I want to thank Tom for inviting me to teach this morning. I feel very privileged to share Romans with you guys. So thank you, Tom, wherever you're sitting. And I just really appreciate this opportunity. I also want to thank those who were in the study group with me. We have a study group that covered Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians, which you're going to be hearing in the month of May. And I want to thank, I knew I would blank, so I wrote your names down. Stephanie Franchi, Marta Bailey, Hannah Burke, Shannon McCracken. Thank you so much for all of you contributing to this time together, and you're going to hear some of these ladies share some of these scriptures as well later this month. So before we dive into Romans, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for your wonderful word, how you have given it and how it is life and light to us, how you instruct sinners in the way, and that as we look into your word this morning, help our hearts to be open to what your great message of Romans. And I thank you, God, for what you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and I pray in his name, amen. Okay, so like I have mentioned before, Romans is the foundational teaching regarding this gospel of God, the righteousness that God has given to all who believe in Jesus Christ. And Romans explains why we needed that righteousness in the first place, the practical result of that righteousness in our lives, and how we are to live now in light of who we are. So, we are going to be starting in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, 1 through 17 is an introduction to the book of Romans. And in verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So this first section is talking about that Jesus Christ is your answer. There are many, the world promotes many answers out there for people, for salvation. There is one. It is Jesus Christ the Lord, who was a descendant of David, and who was appointed the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Verse 5, through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. It says, what is this gospel for? It is a call. And here it says to all Gentiles, because that's what Paul's ministry was specifically for, but it's to all. It's a call for obedience to faith. To put yourself underneath God, to recognize that you need him. You need his salvation in Jesus Christ, and the right response, the proper response to that gospel is faith. It is faith in Jesus Christ. Let's skip down to verse 16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. In 16, Paul, by revelation, is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This good news, that's what gospel means, is good news. This good news concerning Jesus Christ, why is he not ashamed? Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is not talking about God's righteousness. That's not what that's referring to. As you read in Romans, what we find out, it's speaking of the righteousness that God gives. That righteousness that God gives is what is revealed. And it is by faith. From first to last. Two things that are brought up continually in Romans. One is faith. The other is righteousness. There are other themes as well, but it's something to pay attention to as you look at the book of Romans yourself. And this section is what concludes the introduction. And we're going to go to, in verse 18, we're going to start reading in just a moment. And 1:18 through the end of chapter 8 is doctrinal, the whole thing. It is the largest doctrinal section of Scripture in the New Testament. So I'd say it's pretty important, huh? Probably a foundational section. And the first thing that God starts out with in verse 18 and following, 1:18 through 3:20 is talking about the wrath of God that's being revealed. Because all people are sinners. All people need salvation. And there's not one person who's good enough to stand before God, like we heard in Manifestations. In 1:18, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so people are without excuse. So why is this wrath of God being revealed? And it's being revealed right now. It's being revealed because people suppress the truth of God. Without a Bible, without somebody speaking to you, you can look outside, you can start living life and see that there's a God who created all the things around us, who created life, you know, babies being born. There's an order to things. There's a powerful God who made it all. And people suppress that truth. In verse 21, it says, "For although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor give him thanks. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over." And it keeps going. What people have done and are continuing to do is to replace God with something so much lesser than God because we don't want him and we don't want to be thankful to him. And God has given us up. That's part of that wrath being revealed. Okay, here you go. You want to see where that takes you? All right. A little tough love going on. In verse 28, "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain God, the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind," meaning a mind that can't judge properly, "so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree and those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." This is who we are the moment we are born and moving forward. Oh, gosh. God has given us up to be filled with every kind of wickedness and be happy about it and applaud those who join in with us. You should, by the end of reading Romans chapter 1, you should be at a place, because this is not just some group of people out there that are really evil. Yeah, it's those evil ones, those murderers, the ones that, who are in jail maybe. No, this is the disobedient to parents. These are the people who talk behind other people's backs. So guess who that is? You and me. We should be able to read this section and come to the conclusion that, yep, man, we are deserving of God's wrath. I have exchanged the glory of God for something lesser, and I liked it, and I wanted it, and I'm a fool. But sometimes we're not that receptive to God's word, and that's what chapter 2 is about. And chapter 2 is for those who look at those other bad people out there and say, oh yeah, those bad people out there, they deserve God's wrath. But people like me, I'm good with God. And chapter 2 is for you. If you ever feel like that, that's what chapter 2 is written for. And there was a particular group of people who had a really tough time with this, and those were the Jews. Because they had the word of God, they had the law, they had somewhat of a relationship with God, and they thought that those things are what made them righteous. But that's not what God's word says. God's word says the doers of the law will be righteous. And so God is working with them because God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, to bring them to a place where they get on their knees and say, I need Jesus too. So that's where you should be by the end of chapter 2. And then we get into chapter 3. And I'm going to catch up with my notes here. We're going to go to chapter 3, verse 9. It says there... There will be, this is not right. Oh, I'm in chapter 2. It says, what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Speaking of the Jews, is there any advantage of Jews over Gentiles in regard to their righteous standing before God? Nope, not at all. There are some advantages the Jews had, and you can read about that in the previous verses. But when it comes to a righteous standing before God, no, there is no advantage. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. Now, I do want to take a minute and explain Jews and Gentiles. I should have done that back in chapter 2 because I had mentioned that. Jews, and I did talk about it a little bit, but Jews were God's people, the people he worked with in the Old Testament, that he gave them the law, he gave them the commandments, prophets came to them, spoke to them about the Messiah, and so they were God's people. And then the Gentiles is anybody who's not a Jew, okay? So this is saying Jews and Gentiles, so that means everybody, are all under sin. And it gives some Old Testament scriptures that show this, that there's none righteous, nobody seeks after God, nobody understands. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And we're going to pick it up in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of our sin. Hannah talked about what righteousness is last week, and that it's a standard. And when we're talking about righteousness in Romans, we're talking about God's righteous standard. We're not talking about comparing ourselves to each other. That's not God's righteous standard. God's righteous standard is 100% perfection with righteousness. According to him, compared to him and his standard, none of us are righteous. And all are guilty. By our works, we are not righteous before God. Instead, we become conscious of our sin. That's one of the things that the law did. It was a mirror, and it showed people their sin. If any group should have been prepared for the Messiah, it should have been the Jews. Because it was in their face constantly that they do not measure up. And none of us do. But, the biggest but in Romans 3:21, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So again, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, the righteousness that God gives and he imparts, has been made known. This righteousness, verse 22, is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. You know, whatever advantage somebody may have had, whether, you know, the Jews had an advantage in the fact that they had the law, they should have been prepared for the Messiah. They knew God to some extent. Maybe, you know, you grew up in a particular way that there is an advantage. But when it comes to our righteous standing before God, all are under sin, and all receive the same righteousness in Christ Jesus. There is no advantage that one person might have over another in receiving salvation, in receiving that righteousness. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified. That word justified is the same word as made righteous. And it's freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. There is a righteousness now available that is not merited, but is given by grace. And all need it, and all receive it freely with faith, by faith in Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that it says in verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. It is by faith in Jesus Christ, in his sacrifice on the cross, that paid for our sin so that we could be righteous before God. And the rest of chapter 3 and into chapter 4 really continues on the same topic of that righteousness is given by faith, and that God is right in doing it that way. If you ever, or you've been a person, I know I have, where I'm like, well, that doesn't sound right. Like, read it. There you go. You can read it on your own. I'm not going to go over that. But God is right in what he did, in making it free in Christ Jesus. We're going to go to Romans 5 through 8 next. And Romans 5 through 8 is the final doctrinal section of Romans. And we're going to spend a little bit more time here. And it covers the result or the effect of the righteousness that we've received in Christ. What does it mean? Okay, God, I've received this righteousness. Like, what does that look like in more depth? And that's what he starts to get into here. Some of you guys were at the weekend in the Word that we just went to, Ambassadors for Christ, or Heavenly Ambassadors was the name of the weekend. And you read about Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and you read about their stand and what they did. And it is humbling. And it gives me something that I can strive for. What we're going to be reading in the foundational book of Romans is what allows you to do this. So if you were like me and you at that weekend, I'm like, yes, this is what I want. Yes, this is what I want. This is how you get there. So we're going to go to chapter 5. Now that I'm righteous, what does this mean in more depth? Okay, so that's what we're getting into. So chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified or made righteous through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness is an entryway for God to rain down his blessings upon us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He has loved you from the time that you were disobedient to the core. And now because he has made us righteous, he pours out blessing upon blessing, the things he's always wanted to have with us. And one of them is peace with him. We used to be enemies of his, and now we have peace with him. Verse 2, through him we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We have access by faith into this grace in which you now stand. Grace are things that you don't merit. God is pouring out his blessings upon us, and we don't deserve it. And you're in a place where he will always do that. Always. He will never turn his back on you and say, nope, you don't get the good thing I want you to get. You know, because you did this or you did that. It's all taken care of in Jesus Christ. Like we heard about in manifestations. Those were very cool this morning. And we have a hope. Let's skip down to verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The moment we believed, we are cleansed, we are holy, and we receive this gift of Holy Spirit in our hearts. We're going to skip down to, I hate skipping some of these sections, but we're going to skip. What else did this righteousness do? Well, verse 9. Since we have been now made justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? With this justification or being made righteous, you're saved from God's wrath. Praise God. The wrath of God is being revealed right now, but there's a day of wrath coming, and that's not going to be a pretty thing, and none of us will be the recipients of it. Verse 10, for when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? We've received reconciliation, where, again, we are brought back to this God, and there's nothing between us anymore. There is no sin. There's no disobedience. He's not angry with us, ever, because he has made us righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you thankful for this righteousness? I am, too. So, to summarize that, because we believed in Christ, God counts us righteous because Jesus did the work for us. And that results in peace with God, access to this grace in which we stand. We have this Spirit God's love in our hearts. We are saved from wrath. We are reconciled to God. And then in Romans 12 and following, it gets into the depths of our righteous state before God. And to explain that, we really have to understand how sinful we were. We really have to understand our relationship to a man named Adam in order for you to understand your relationship to now a man named Christ. So that's what we're going to get into next, okay? And I'm going to summarize some of this for time's sake. But as you're reading this, this is what you should be getting out of it, okay? Adam was that first man. He was the sinner who disobeyed God. He was given a commandment. He disobeyed in the garden. And because of that, sin entered into the world and death. And that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That's what Romans 5 speaks of. And it talks about how we are, as when we're born, every single human being is under the headship of this one man, Adam, because we all come from him. We are of his line, and we receive of his characteristics, including disobeying God's commandments. And he was the first one, right? And so this is the family line. These are the family characteristics of Adam is sin. We're sinners. We're disobedient. And because of that, there's death that reigns in our lives. But because of Jesus Christ, he has brought us, we are no longer under the headship of Adam. Now we are under the headship of the one who obeyed God. We are of the line of Jesus Christ now. And in a moment of time is when that switches. You may not feel that way. It doesn't matter. This is what God says happened to you. And this is why we need this constant foundation of Christ built in our lives. Because if we think about ourselves based on what we see, feel, experience, we will not experience the liberty that is in Jesus Christ and the victory that is in Jesus Christ. So what he did, what God did, is he brought you from that line of Adam and he brought you into this line of Christ. And in this line of Christ, now we are of him and we have his characteristics. We are made righteous, no longer made sinners. We are made righteous. And it's something, that righteousness is something that is not just some superficial thing that God is like, oh yeah, I'll just see you as righteous. No, he made you righteous to the very inner part of who you are. So that sin and death no longer reign in your life, but eternal life does. In victory. We'll read a few verses, okay? We're going to go to, we'll start in verse 18. Nah, 17. Okay. For if by the trespass of the one man, and it talks about the one man here and then the one man here, the one man is speaking of Adam, and then the other one man is speaking of Jesus Christ, okay? So it says, for if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace? God has abundantly provided grace for this. And of the gift of righteousness, reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one, so that disobedience of Adam, many were made sinners. So also through the obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so the trespass might increase. You know, the law showed us sin, but it also incited the sin within us. When there's a law and you're a sinner, guess what you're going to do? You're going to sin like crazy. You're going to want to break that law. Okay, so the law was brought in, so the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness. There's that righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is through righteous, being made righteous, that this grace now reigns. And it's to bring this eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this section really teaches us about what our identity is now as Christians. I should no longer think about myself as a screw-up, as a failure, as a sinner, one who is separate from God, one who can never please God. I need to line my thoughts up now with what he says, which is, God made me something different now. He made me righteous. He brought me underneath Jesus Christ. Christ is my identity, where I'm holy, where I have life that reigns now, where I have abundant grace that makes me able to be different and live differently. And then we get to chapter 6 and 7. And chapters 6 and 7 are kind of a fleshing out of some things that, some questions that you might have in light of this mind-blowing truth of, wow, this is what righteousness means. This is who I am now. Chapter 6 deals with sin and answers the two questions, which we'll read about in a minute, in regards to, okay, what about this sin thing now? And then chapter 7 answers the question of, well, what's my relationship with the law now? So chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Or the King James says, God forbid. You know, no. This is saying, should we just keep on sinning so that more and more grace abounds? And the answer is no. And I love this because it's not like God isn't trying to, it's not a moral outcry. It's not like, oh, how dare you do such a thing? No, it isn't like that, where it's like, how could you do this? What he's answering, what he's going to get ready to answer is, no, because that's no longer who you are. And it says in verse 2, by no means, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Grace for us is not a license to just sin more and more. It's not meant for me to sin more and more. Grace, what God has brought in Jesus Christ, that grace has brought freedom. Freedom from sin. It says, verse 3, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? When we were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We have been identified with Christ now. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross and God raised him from the dead. And the moment you believe spiritually, that old nature of just sin, of Adam, was crucified with him. And now you have been raised to a new life in Jesus Christ, where you are dead to sin. That is who we are now. This is part of our identity. So should we go on sinning that grace may increase? No, no. And it brings us to a second question in chapter 6. The other question in chapter 6 is in verse 15. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Should we sin because we are not under the law, but now under grace? So this could mean either one of two things, and I'm not 100%. I know some of you guys are more sure on this than I am, but should we continue to sin so because we're not under grace? Like, can I just go ahead and sin then because I'm not under grace? Maybe this is what this question is asking, but it might also be, since we are no longer bound to the law that keeps us in line, are we going to sin now? Like, did that law keep me bound in so I wouldn't sin? I hope from reading the Romans up until now, you know that that's not true. we'll see that in chapter 7. Either way, if it's speaking of simply, well, should I go on sinning now? Or should I sin? Or if it's saying, now that the law isn't here, am I going to sin? That could be also what this is saying. And if this doesn't make sense, I know I'm going through this kind of fast, come and talk to me later. There's also lots of teaching on this on the website. Either way, the answer to that is no. And it gives an answer in verse 18 why that is. It says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. What we were slaves to sin in Adam. We don't think about ourselves like that when we're not saved. People in this world think they're real free, and we're not. They are not free. There might be sinning in many different flavors. There's many flavors of sin out there. It looks, you can sin in multiple ways, but all that is bondage because they have nothing else to do. They can't do anything but sin because sin is their master. But in Jesus Christ, what are you? You're dead to sin, and now you are a slave to righteousness. That's who you are. That's huge. You're no longer a slave to sin. There's no habitual sin that a Christian has to bow to anymore. You're free. The gospel of Jesus Christ, what we're getting into, it's this build of freedom. It's this build of victory. And I had nothing to do with it. And God is laying it out for us to understand. Sin has no rulership over us anymore. So what is my relationship to it? I'm dead to it. And I have a new master now, and it's a much better master, and it's righteousness. Chapter 7 at the beginning of it tells us that we've been released from the law, and that we serve in a new way, and that way is by the Spirit. And that's in verse 6. And then it gets into some questions. So again, I mean, and consider this. The Roman church, the church in Rome, where this was initially written to, it was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. So imagine you're a Jew, and you're following the law your whole life, and now you're told, oh, you're released from the law. And you might have a couple questions, especially after reading, well, the law shows you your sin, and sin abounds when there's a law. You might be like, was there something wrong with the law? And so that's two of the questions that come up in Romans 7. Verse 7 is the first one. And it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. So is the law sinful? You know, because it showed me my sin, and because sin abounds where there's law, is it sinful? And the answer is no. And what it talks about here in the following verses is no. What it did is it showed you what God's standard really is. And it showed you a little glimpse of the problem. And it wasn't the law. It was me. Verse 12 says, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So that was the conclusion of that section. No, the law is good. Verse 13 is the second question. Was then that which was good made death unto me? Did that law bring death? Did it make me sin? Did God's law make me sin? Was it death unto me? And the answer is, God forbid. But sin that it might, King James, let me go back over the NIV. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. So that sin would be, I could see sin for really clearly, because we are dense people. And God is like, I got to make this real clear for you. You're a sinner. The problem is not me. God is not the problem, and the things that come from God are not the problem. The problem is you. So verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. And that's the problem. Without Christ, I am a slave to sin. So the law wasn't bad, but it is not what God wants for us now, because he's brought us to something much higher. But what that law did, again, we're going to read this in verse 21, because it does apply to chapter 8. It says, so this is speaking of a man who was underneath the law and what it was like for him. So I found this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in me. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? It talks about, in verse 23, a law at work in him, waging war within him against the law of his mind. So with his mind, he's like, yeah, I see that the law is really good and I really want to do it. But there's a problem. There's a problem really deep inside of me where there's this law where even if I want to do what's good, I don't. It's kind of like the law of gravity. If you throw an apple up, it comes down. For a sinner, I try and do the law, and I can't. I am a wretched man. Who's going to rescue me? Thanks be to God, verse 25, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. And verse, that second half of verse 25 is a summary of what that section is saying. But it is not for a Christian, it's for somebody who's underneath the law. That should never be a statement for any Christian. If this is something where you identify more with chapter 7, the man in chapter 7 who's a wretch, I do sometimes. Do you know what my problem is? I'm not living the way God wants me to in my mind. I'm not believing what God says because he's given me a new way out, and it's called the Spirit. He has given deliverance. We have deliverance from this in Jesus Christ. You have deliverance over the power of sin in your life in Jesus Christ. He has given you a new way to live, not by trying to act holy and righteous. He put it in you by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That law of sin and death, where no matter what, I would just sin. I would really want to do good today, and you know what? I would just end up failing. You've been set free from that, and it's because you, in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from it. The Spirit that we have is freedom. If I go back to any law, it's bondage, and it is not how God wants me to live. He wants his children to live by the Spirit now. And there we find victory. And I hope you guys are seeing, like Romans, is this, like I said, it's this climb where we get more and more victorious, more and more free. Hannah did a great job of teaching chapter 8, the beginning parts of chapter 8. So if you weren't here to hear that, I suggest you listen to it. There's also many, like I said, many teachings on the website about it. But basically, what this Spirit allows me to do is to fulfill God's righteous requirements without even me trying to fulfill a law. Instead, what I do is walk by the Spirit, and it pleases him 100%. You will never not please God when you walk by the Spirit. That's kind of the gist of it. Praise God. There's a poem that we like to talk about. It says, run, John, run, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. God has given us an ability to live and walk in a way that is, it's in line with him. The Holy Spirit allows you to live in a way that is 100% acceptable to him. Let's go to verse 15. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you have to live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, or by it, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit we receive does not make us slaves. You're not a slave anymore to sin. I don't need to be afraid that that same sin is going to keep tripping me up. The Spirit that I have enables me to be victorious. And it's not something that the world teaches coping mechanisms. The world teaches ways in which you can confine your flesh so that it doesn't spill out and hurt somebody. God has made you new, where you have the Spirit, not something to fear, but makes you his child, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Who cried that? Jesus Christ did. That's the Spirit that you've been given. That's the Spirit that I've been given. Praise God. Romans, as we keep going, and I'm going to skip to the end, but not only does it show us this victory and this freedom, but it gives us an assurity where there is such a solid, like we heard in manifestations, nothing will take you away from God anymore. Nothing will take you out of his grace. Nothing will take you from his love. He will continue to be good to you in whatever situation you're in, because that's who you are now, and that's the relationship you have. And we're going to close at the end of chapter 8. In verse 31, it says, what shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, and as we know, yes, we have an adversary. But is he greater? No. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. God justified you. No, it doesn't matter who points a finger at you anymore. It doesn't stand in God's courtroom. He's justified you. Who is the one who condemns? No one. Although there might be some who try to. But again, in God's courtroom, just courtroom, he doesn't condemn you. Christ, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, or yet, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor things present, nor the future, nor any power, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is the close of the doctrinal part of Romans. Amen.